Book of Ezekiel, please, in chapter 1, again this morning. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now draw your eyes to the fourth verse. We'll not read the entire chapter as we read it last week, but I want to begin reading at the fourth verse, and you follow along as I read, please. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of the faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had also the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. We'll pause our reading there this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we have just sung, open our eyes, open our ears. These things that we have read, Father, you know they are beyond our grasp. And yet, there is still something here that you have for us. You had it for Ezekiel. You had it for the children of Israel. And you have it for us today. And Lord, I confess my deep need of you. And I don't have the grasp or insight of all of this, but I would plead with you to help us and guide us for your own glory. and that today again, the reading of your word might minister to us. Prepare us, guide us, help us. And again, once more, I pray for my brothers who stand in pulpits today, and for the brethren and the sisters that sit and hear the word of God. Please, Father, move in our midst in the same mighty way that you moved in Ezekiel's day, and that for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do confess to you, this is no easy task. As I said last week, Brother Bob and I made comment one to another here a few weeks back about the challenge that the book of Ezekiel is to read and study and preach. This morning I want us to consider this great mystery of these angelic creatures that God permitted Ezekiel to see. And he had a reason for showing Ezekiel these creatures. God could have begun his ministry through Ezekiel by taking him first of all to recognize the judgment that had fallen on the children of Israel. That would have been a good place to have begun. In reading, doing my study on this, I came across Brother William Graham Scroggie's statement. He said, "The dominating notes of Ezekiel are sin, punishment, repentance, and blessing. And to destroy the false hopes and to awaken true ones as the burden of his own soul." And I think that that's so. And so with that thought in mind, you would maybe have considered that there would have been an abrupt addressing of the sins of Israel. Why were they in the situation they were in? What are these circumstances? How did they arrive there? And a call for them to repent and to believe God. But that's not how the Word of God came. And again, let me remind you, last week we pointed out four ways in which the Word is described as coming to Ezekiel. Verse 1 says, as he was by the river Chebar, that number 1, the heavens were opened. Number 2, I saw visions of God. Number 3, found in the third verse, the word of the Lord came. And at the final phrase of the third verse, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So the word of God had come, but not as we have pointed out, as maybe we might have thought that it could or should have, by addressing the sin. Rather, he begins by this glorious picture of these angelic beings. So let's pick up, if we can, some thoughts here as we began our reading in the fourth verse. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Let's consider this morning, first of all, out of the storms and in the storms. The scripture tells us that this whirlwind came out of the north. Well, for us to grasp what this is, my Bible teachers years ago taught me that the best commentary on the scriptures is the scriptures themselves. So let's consider that here this morning. Hold your place in Ezekiel, and let's turn first of all to the book of Job. Turn to the book of Job, the 37th chapter. Job 37, verse 1 reads, as Elihu is continuing his words to Job. Job 37, verse 1 says, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them with his voice when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into their dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north." I think we recognize, particularly as we come now to this season of our year, we're just about a little less than 2 weeks away from the first day of spring. Am I right? Or maybe 1 week away. Yeah. So we're coming to springtime, and what can we anticipate? We can anticipate that the warmth is going to begin to build out of the south. And all of those, if I have never lived in the Midwest, Brother Bob came from Indiana, and it had to have been in his childhood sometimes when there were the storms that built. And what direction did they come? They came from the south. As the warm temperatures begin to come against those cold, and what does that create? That terrible thing we call a tornado. We've already had them. Death and destruction has already come. It's just, as we read in Matthew's gospel here on Wednesday night, it's just the beginning of sorrow. Imagine those that are going to live there in the Midwest this year, and out of the south is going to come the whirlwind. Elihu says, "I hear God's voice." Elihu says, "Not only do I hear God's voice, the beasts of the field, they run for their dens and they remain in them. Until the sound of his blast is past. God shuts up men's hands. He shuts up the living of the beasts. All out of the whirlwind that comes out of the south. What comes out of the north? Well, I lived in upstate New York for almost 20 years, and I can tell you it's the cold. It's the cold. It's the snow. Ezekiel says he saw the whirlwind came out of the north. Something we understand is that what he is seeing is a supernatural occurrence. He is seeing something that was against the norm. To see a whirlwind come out of the north, when it's the cold that comes out of the north, is to immediately make Ezekiel know God is in this storm. The second thing that comes to mind in regards to a whirlwind is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll also see the sovereignty of God in this. 1 Kings chapter 19 And you know that this is God's encounter with Elijah. We'll read just the 11th through 13th verses here of 1 Kings chapter 19. The scripture says, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him that said, what doest thou here, Elijah?" I read the portion of scripture here because what we see is that in Job, God's in the whirlwind. And he's speaking out of that whirlwind. And men should be able to hear in that whirlwind the voice of God, the mighty voice of God. In the power of that rain, the small rain and the great rain that comes with those storms. The storms that sweep in from the south. But in Elijah's day, God sends the great whirlwind and he's not in it. In this moment, he's not speaking through that mighty power of the whirlwind. And he's not speaking through the earthquake, and he's not speaking through the fire. In that moment, he's speaking in a still small voice. So we have the contrast between what Elihu sees and recognizes in the whirlwind of God, and God is truly there, and God is truly talking. Sad to say, in our nation, he is sending his devastation by the whirlwind, and no one's hearing him. Sad to say, as the whirlwind goes through, they're not even hearing the still small voice. They hear neither. But come back to the book of Ezekiel now. And in the scripture that we have read, "And I looked and behold," in verse 4, "the whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire." Well, he wasn't in the fire in Elijah's day, but he is here. "And a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire." And also, "there was a likeness of four creatures. And they had," the scripture says here, "and there was the appearance," this was their appearance, "they had the likeness of a man. But I don't know any man that has four faces, or four wings, or straight feet, and feet, soles of the feet like a calf's foot." So we go from the statement of the appearance of a man to something that to our eyes doesn't have the appearance of the man. So how do we look at this scripture? There's two things in the appearance of a man. Number one, we are upright. And so in that regards, Ezekiel, what he sees, is the appearance of a man. It's upright. The second thing that is in the appearance of a man is intelligence, the gift of understanding, the gift of communication. So out of the storm and in the storm. First of all, the scripture says here, the whirlwind came out of the north. The reason that I'm looking at the scripture here, again, one of the things that was often said in our Bible school, every scripture has one and one, only one primary interpretation. But all scripture has many applications. And while I cannot fully grasp all of the interpretation that may be aligned with the scripture, there are some applications that I really would like to apply to our thinking here today. Out of the storm and in the storm, we find God's providence, God's power, God's person, His presence. We are comforted in this. What do we see? Well, Elihu could see God, and Elijah could hear from God. And there is a brightness that comes through all of the things that are trials and difficulties and hardships for God's people. And the one thing is paramount to us is God's providence. You know, you can go back and look at the founding fathers of our country. And providence was a key word that they used often. They spoke of providence. They recognized providence when the Mayflower first sighted land and landed on that little stretch of land that curls and comes around Provincetown. That was the first little place that they landed before coming over to Plymouth Rock into the bay and setting their feet down. Providence. They saw that God had had a providence in finally allowing them to come to land. George Washington spoke about God's providence, and that anyone looking over all of the course of the history of the founding of America and of God's preservation of this land, he said, you have to be blind not to recognize providence. Providence. That God had a hand on our land. Out of the storm and in the storm. So the scripture says here that not only out of the north came the storm, but it says in the midst thereof. So God takes us as his people in and out of storms. But something that we don't necessarily connect to that in and out of storms are angels. When's the last time you were in the midst of a difficulty and a problem and you had some sense of God's angels caring for you? Probably, most likely, you haven't even given that a thought. And yet God purposes in Ezekiel's day, on the very first thing that he wants to communicate to Ezekiel are these angelic hosts. And it is not without some recognition that we acknowledge God himself sending angels that will in the last days be those that dispense the judgments that are coming on this world. And so God is laying out for Ezekiel a perspective that God has instruments. We are instruments in his hands, but the angelic hosts are also instruments of God's hand, even in our own lives. Out of the storms and in the storms. And even accompanying us in the midst of the storms. Hold your place here in Ezekiel and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, you are immediately going to recognize the portion of scripture here that begins at verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told, saying, "Behold, he is in Dotham." Of course, we're talking about Elisha, aren't we? "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not.'" By the way, I don't remember where I read it, but many years ago read that someone had done the math and found that there are 366 times in the Bible that we have those two words put together. Fear not. Does that ring a bell? 366 days of the year, even one for leap year. Fear not. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." What did we sing here this morning? "Open my eyes. Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Out of the storm and in the storm, and accompanying us in the storm. We are reminded that the apostle wrote and encouraged those New Testament believers by telling them that God had sent his son, and his son had been declared to sit on his right hand until he would make all of his enemies his footstool. And the scripture reminds us in Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And did not these ministering spirits, these angels, come to our Lord when all of his disciples could not hold back their drooping eyes and were asleeping? When the scripture says that the angels came and ministered unto him as he sweat great drops of blood for us. How were these angels going to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ? By the word of God. By the word of God. They would come and bring to him the words of God. Out of the storm and in the storm. And accompanying us in the midst of the storm. And we're even reminded in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where our Bible tells us, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So here in Ezekiel, come back to Ezekiel. We find these cherubim, and we know that there are cherubim because chapter 10 tells us. If you wish to turn over a few more pages to Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the cherubims were lifted up, This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. So we have clearly here, these are cherubims. These are angelic hosts. Again, I've said to my, asking myself, why, Lord, start with this vision? As you look at the backdrop of what you're seeing here, if you're thinking of a painting, the backdrop would be all of these exiles. As we noted last week, Daniel, a prince, he ends up situated in the palace. But Ezekiel's not that. He's a priest. And he, along with a multitude of others, find themselves by the rivers of Babylon, as we read last week from that psalm, that cry, that heart cry of all of Israel. And so in the midst of what had transpired, can you not see the cynical spirit that had risen within Israel's ranks? God had promised so much to Abraham. God had promised so much to Isaac and to Jacob. God had promised so much of Jerusalem and Zion. And now 5 years have gone by. Jeremiah is still prophesying, still warning in Jerusalem. And they are stranded there. How do you not become cynical that God has forgotten us and left us? And of all the things for God to begin his word to the masses, Daniel, you remember, he's going to be a seer. He's going to tell of things yet to come. He's going to be able to explain visions and dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. But Ezekiel, a priest among the people, is going to do as Brother Scroggie said. He's going to deal with sin and punishment, repentance, and yet the promise of final blessing. But to begin with this angelic host is to begin to show Israel that God has been absolutely sovereign in everything that he has done and has brought about among the children of Israel. And not only has God been the author of this, he has incorporated the very angels of God himself that he had created, because we mentioned that these have the appearance of a man. They're upright, but the angels are also servants. Isn't that what God made you? All of us are God's servants. And we were placed here on this earth. And Genesis 1:26 tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make him male and female." God created us. And he placed us here on this earth as his servants to tend to this globe as he commanded us. We're God's servants. These angelic hosts have now functioned as God's servants. They've not recognized that God has used angelic beings with one wheel on the earth, one wheel reaching into the heavens. God has been the author of this providence that has occurred. And God is in the providence of our storm. Out of the storms and in the storm. Accompanying us in the storms and destroying in the storms. Let me remind you that 2 Kings Chapter 19 speaks about how God sent an angel, and in one night, over 100,000 were slain. Let me remind you that in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we're reminded, and there was war in heaven. Everything that is going on around us has a spiritual element of conflict. We have just finished going through Ephesians chapter 6. And we are remembering that the scripture tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And now we come to Ezekiel. And of all the things that God could have begun with in his giving of the word to Ezekiel, he begins with this revelation, this vision of the angelic host, and may we say the vision of God sending forth these angelic hosts, always straight. No matter what direction, they always went straight. There was neither variableness nor shadow of turning with any of these angelic hosts, to all of which they were called and sent, and then returned. And all of this for the glory of God. We may not recognize, and we may not have any sense particular of the angels that are accompanying us, that are watching over us, and that in the midst of all of this, I'm simply repeating to you more good news. As we said on Wednesday night, these are days of opportunity. You have the privilege as a child of God to tell this world around you, I have angelic hosts in chariots of fire surrounding me as a child of God. I don't see them. And for the most part, I never sense them. But it is by the promises of God's word that you and I by faith know that I have such as these angelic hosts caring for us. Why should you fear? Why should you fret? So in reality, what God is beginning to do through Ezekiel is to say to them, here's the perspective that you need to see that has gone on in all of these events when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. And he demanded the gold and the silver, and he melted it down, and he's taken it back to Babylon, and he's drug you there by the thousands and placed you there to harvest his fields. I want you to know God has been in the midst of this. And all of this, as Ezekiel 1 says, verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Out of the storm, and in the storm, accompanying us in the storm, sometimes even destroying in the storm, the one thing that we know is that God does everything right. As we've gone through Wednesday night, our study, we're reminded again of Abraham. God told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Be it far from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? judgment had fallen on Israel. And what God had permitted in Israel and all of these exiles there by the river, weeping and being asked to sing a joyful song, and them saying, how can we sing? How can we sing? If I forget Jerusalem, may my right hand its cunning lose. But everything that God has done is right. He was right to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He was right to judge Israel. Every last one of those Jews that found themselves by the river of Babylon, saddened and forlorn and broken, and maybe becoming cynical about God Himself, now has the opportunity by the vision of Ezekiel to have their whole perspective corrected. Would it be corrected? It doesn't appear that way. Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 3 says, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So even with the vision of an angelic host that God had used in the exercise of His own government and the government of their lives and your lives, they remained rebellious. But look what God in mercy has done for you. You and I this morning, we've gone through our battles. We've had our own river of Kibar, where we've had our sadnesses, and we've had the whispers in our ear, God's forgotten you. But as I tied these three together, Ezekiel and Paul, imprisoned, and yet to the Philippians, he's writing full of joy, and he's saying, rejoice in everything. Everything, rejoice. And John the Beloved, two exiled and one prisoned, and God had given them a perspective of the glory of God. This is God's providence. And do you not see that God has turned your heart? There may have been some times when you were rebellious, but God has turned you as He's turned some of the hearts of Israel. They were still yet a rebellious nation, even unto that very day. One of the things that I read in regards to Ezekiel was that finally, after his ministry was over, the Jews have a tradition that they, and when you think of a chariot here, they don't mention a chariot, but I wonder, that Ezekiel was dragged to his death by the Jews until his brains came out of his head. In Babylon, there is a tomb. It's believed to be, it was, as of what I've been able to read, there was a tomb near to where the ancient synagogue sat in Babylon. That believed that they, the Jews believed that it housed the remains of Ezekiel. among the Muslims, they said that there was an Arab man buried in that tomb. And from what I've been able was able to read, Saddam Hussein protected that tomb under his guard. With what's happened with ISIS, everything's probably been destroyed. But even to our generation, there'd been an acknowledgement of Ezekiel in the land of Babylon. So what is God's providence in your life and mine today? I don't know. I do know, and we should believe, that God has an angelic host caring for us. And as we dig more into who they are and how they're operating on our behalf according to the Word of God, I again think we take comfort that the God of His own divine providence and His own sovereign workings, whether in the whirlwind or not, we can anticipate a still small voice. But it may be also that in the whirlwind He talks, and we don't know which is coming. But what we do know is the God who has loved us and bought us with His own blood will empower us who live by faith and walk according to His word can be instruments just as they had the appearance of a man upright and a servant and having the ability to communicate. That's who we are. We have been made to stand upon our feet for God to communicate to us and through us in our day. May God enable us to do that for His glory. Amen. Amen. Even if the people around us are rebellious. Heavenly Father, how we need You, Father. And while we know that all these things are, You have purpose to hide them from our eyes, You have nonetheless recorded it in Your word. We can neither see nor sense the presence of these ones sent to us who are the heirs of Your salvation. But we acknowledge Your word, and by faith we joyfully accept it and receive it. Thank You for Your care for us. Lord, we do not know what today or tomorrow holds. But we thank You again for this revelation that in all of this, there is the vision of the glory of God that we should see in the whirlwind and out of the whirlwind. We want to thank You for Your care for us. We know that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and that there is this sense of spiritual war going on. And we're part of this. And You want us to be more than conquerors through it. And that life nor death, principalities nor powers, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we praise You for this and thank You. Help us to live again this week with every opportunity to testify of God's grace and care for us. And the world certainly will look on us as crazy. But how we thank You. You've delivered us, and even as You told us, in the world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Thank You, Lord Jesus, You have overcome the world. Bless us now and bless our witness and opportunities. Multiply them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 460 in your hymnal as we close this morning. Hymn number 460 seemed to be a good script, good song for us to remind ourselves. And I'll ask you to stand as we sing all three verses of All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Hymn number 460. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And so, Father, we thank You again, and we are confident that You're going to lead us. Bless us, help us, grant us repentance. And Lord, that at every step of the way, there'd be no bitterness in us, no anxiety over the past. Everyone that has wronged us, in Jesus' name, I pray You'll help us. Forgive and let go. And see that in every circumstance, there has been Your hand. And all of the government of our lives has been both guided and protected even by an angelic host that we've not known. Thank You, O God. Now go before us again in these days. We are Your servants. Use us to that end, even as You use Your servants, the angelic host, to all of Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you.